Let us pray.
O Lord of light and salvation, let these words of Scripture live not only in our mouths, but in our hearts, that we will embody your truth and confess with our lives that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Our first scripture for this morning comes from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, and then 17 and 18. Listen now for the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar from Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said to the Lord, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. He brought him all these things and cut them in two, laying each half over the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flame torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Our second scripture this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have told you often, and I now tell you with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that we may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my crown, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At this very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today and tomorrow and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I don't know much about chickens and foxes. I've never owned chickens. I've never owned a fox. I have spent time in chicken-adjacent situations, however. When Brett and I lived in our Airstream in Missouri, our neighbors for a while had quite a large flock of chickens. And they're really remarkable birds. I always thought they were a little brainless, but they're really amazing creatures. They do not have much self-defense, as you can imagine, and will run away when frightened, unless, of course, you are going for their eggs. Then those hens have the power of a jackhammer concentrated in those tiny little beaks, and they will let you have it without any thought to sparing your humanity or your fingers. Now, sometimes hens will get broody, which means from time to time a hen would sit on any and all eggs available, never leaving the nest, all because she wanted to have a chick. Now, when this would happen, the owners would get a fertilized egg, or they would actually go buy a chick that had already hatched and put it under that hen, and then that would break her broodiness, and she would take care of that little chick. Then, God help you if you got close to those little babies. Those neighbors in Missouri never had issues with foxes. But my niece, who raised chickens, sometimes had issues with those sly creatures getting into her coop. She was devastated a couple of times when a fox or a raccoon got into the chickens, and she would lose a hen or two or three. Eventually, one terrible night, she lost all of her chickens to a fox. All of them except one sassy old hen named Tanis, from whom all men and beasts would flee. Now, I would imagine Jesus knew exactly what he was saying when he was speaking, what it was, the kind of devastation a fox could bring to a flock of chickens. He may have witnessed something like that, or he had at least known about the aftermath. He knew from personal experience and figurative experiences what a fox could do to the helpless. He knew in the sense that, you know, he could really mess up a flock of chickens, but then Jesus also knew what Herod the fox could do to innocent people. Herod, that sly fox, the one who was after Jesus, had come for his cousin John the Baptist, who was innocent of doing anything wrong except speaking the truth to the Tetrarch Herod, the power of the day. That prophet made the mistake of telling Herod that he was sinful, and if he were to be the Jewish leader he claimed to be, he couldn't keep doing what he was doing. John pointed out Herod's hypocrisy as the one who claimed righteousness and rule over God's people, but whose debauchery and power-mongering put him in a league with the Romans. That fox Herod took John's head for saying such things, and now he was after Jesus. So don't let anyone ever tell you that preaching the gospel is not political. Too many have given their lives to prove otherwise. Too many saints and prophets have lost their lives for doing just what John did when their gospel got in the way of the politics inside and outside of the church. In the public sphere and even in the ecclesiastical sphere, they lost their lives or their careers. Jesus' teachings can actually really get you into trouble, especially when those teachings include cautions to the powerful, giving voice to those so often ignored, and including those who have been so wrongly shut out. Jesus had been preaching that the first would be last and the last would be first, and there were some first people that really had an issue with that. So it's not always easy to do what is right. It is not always easy to follow Jesus. But that is what we do, even when it means the sly old foxes will come. In this passage, we see Jesus is turning to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's there to walk the way that will take him to the cross, and he knows this. Jesus is aware, Luke tells us, he's heading into a city that will not hear what he is telling them. He will face the fate of many who have gone before him. This great religious and spiritual center, this great political center of his people, has seen and heard many prophets come and go, and they're rarely welcomed with open arms. You can't really wonder why, because they often bring warnings to repent, repent, stop doing what you're doing. You're doing it wrong. And God doesn't like it, so stop it. That's generally the message. And people, remarkably, don't care to hear that very much. And so it is often that the prophets are turned away or chased away, arrested, thrown in a dry well, chased to a cave, left for dead, those sorts of things. Over the centuries, they have had to manage so many threats from the outside and from the inside that called them away from serving God, who called them to live differently, to model a different way as a testament to the way God wants all of humanity to live. But the people just once again fall back into the way that they always did things. Sometimes they've understood what the prophets have had to say, and other times they have not. They give into fears in their past and erred not to the side of grace and faith, but to the side of power and wealth and excess. And this is a time when they could reclaim their holiness to repent and return, but Jesus is aware that once again they will not. And he'll face that fox Herod and others who wait for him. But still he longs for the children of God to find their rest in him. Still he longs to gather them in like a broody hen to find their safety under his wings. This is a remarkable moment in the life of Jesus and speaks volumes about who he is. In these moments, our Savior did not call his followers to take up arms and call for them to go kill Herod before he'll kill us. Jesus stood by his message that he would not be a king like his disciples envisioned him to be. He did not give in to the temptation to take over a worldly kingship. He'd already overcome that temptation in the desert. He wasn't going to fail now. No, Jesus was full of compassion for those he knew would probably turn on him in the end and long for them still to come to him. He lamented over the lost and called to them to come to see him, even when he seemed like a defenseless person, even when he was a hen facing a fox. He would lay down his life for all of them, even those who ran away from him. He could have turned. He could have given in. He could have gone anywhere but Jerusalem, but he did not. On he went, still the Messiah God called him to be, still the Messiah who was God's son, who was God himself on earth, willing to go on to save not himself, but the world that would crucify him. And he would not let Herod, his disciples, his people's past, nor the future he would face, turn him away from the road that took him to the cross. This is a moment in Jesus' life from which the church must claim in every generation. This is a moment, this is a story, this is a pericope, this is an event in the life of Jesus that we must all cling to. Because there will always be times when we remember who we are and what we are called to do and be. There are always those times, every generation has them, when we have to stop and remember that we are the children of God and we are the body of Christ. We always, every generation has to navigate changing political and social norms. That's just what it is to be a human being, because God knows we can't always stay the same. There's always got to be something. And we cannot separate ourselves from the world in which we live just so that we can be more righteous. Many have tried to build great walls and live cloistered lives to keep sin and the world out. But that is not what we are called to do. We are supposed to be part of the world in which we live. We have to be part of it. We have to live out our faith out in the world in which God has placed us. In our book of Confessions, we have example after example of how people have figured out how to be the people of God over time. When they have faced certain pressures and they've written confessions and they have stated over and over and over again that Christ alone is the head of the church, not any other person or government or pope or bishop or all of those sorts of things, because we are Reformation people, so we had to put that part in there. But Christ alone is the head of the church. We've said it over and over again for centuries. And there have been times when Christians have said, we will not be persuaded to hate or to persecute or to demean fellow human beings, but we will follow Jesus on the path of love and service. We will keep doors open to those who seek grace and community. We will be a different kind of community that gives without thought of anything in return, not even a thank you. We don't expect even that. We give because God told us to give. We give because Jesus modeled giving without expecting anything in return. So that's what we do. We model being a community that forgives because we have been forgiven. And as followers of Christ, we must remember this moment in his life when he saw the fox and he knew he was the hen, but he still went to Jerusalem. He still went on. He still went to the cross, and then he went to Easter. We must remember who defines us and who calls us to live as his ambassadors on earth. We must, as the church, know who we are in order to be the body of Christ, who ministers in his name, who stands where he stands, covering those who are helpless, even when there are foxes who would try to scare us to abandon the path of Christ. And those foxes may tell us to be afraid of certain people. They may tell us that we must value power like they do, or popularity like they do, or retribution and punishment like they do. But those things are not what Jesus valued. So how can we? This church First Presbyterian Church of Inverness, we are called to look outside these windows and lament a little. Go ahead, you have permission to look outside the windows. It's a beautiful view. A little cloudy today, but beautiful nonetheless. We can look outside these windows and lament a little, maybe like Jesus did when thinking about our community. What in our community would weigh heavy on the heart of Jesus if he were here today looking out? Who in our community suffers while righteous people spend time arguing over the finer points of theology, things that divide us rather than unite us in efforts of ministry? We must remember we are called to take the good news of Jesus into this world around us. In the past, this has meant we have given washers and dryers to people who are moving into Habitat homes, but we no longer minister in that way. It's someone else does that. In our past, we did an after-school program and provided homework space and tutoring, but that's no longer our ministry. In the past, we had a men's fellowship that raised money to support different ministries around our community, but that's gone by the way. In the past, we did a variety of ministries that waned before I came to be your pastor and that COVID really crushed. And we have seen leadership pass away or move on. So we can lament the passing of those ministries because they were good services and helped people in our community and made us feel like we were doing something worthwhile, which we were. We are in a unique place today, though, to think about who we are in this community, who needs to be sheltered under our wings, who needs to know what it is to feel the safety and security of Jesus. As we look out these windows, we might find reasons to lament that about the amount of poverty present in our country and in our county alone. The number of children who don't get enough to eat, the number of people who live without shelter, the lack of affordable housing, concerns about natural resources and the care of God's creation. We could find a whole list of things to worry about. And our session and our committees and others are continuing to consider how we're going to minister to this community. So we will be present as a congregation in this community. Not to move out of fear, not to move out of any sense of pressure from the outside, but just moving from the inside, thinking we want to move forward with Jesus down a path. We may lament the past that is gone, but we move forward in a path that takes us to Easter, which is new life, and Jesus leads us. And have you, I know I have shared the picture here before. It's been a couple of years, but you can look it up on the internet. You can look up brooding hen and chicks. And there's this wonderful image of a hen who's all fluffed up. And if you look at the bottom of the picture, you don't just see her two legs. You see like 10 pairs of feet. She's got all of her little chicks tucked up underneath her feathers. And sometimes I think that is how the church is supposed to move out of the walls in which we find ourselves. That we walk with Jesus, and it might be tiny little steps, all these little chicks following Jesus, walking with Jesus under the wings and the feathers of his care. But we get to where we are going. We get to Easter Sunday again and again and again, ministering in Christ's name, going where Jesus would have us to go, doing what Jesus would have us to do in this time and place. So we do new ministries. We find new ways to be present. We find different things to do that still say the same thing. God is love. God loves you. We are the body of Christ, and we love you. We know that it is our Christ who leads us. It is our God who leads us. Our confessions have said it. Christians around the world of all shapes and sizes, all histories, all creeds say the same thing. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. Jesus Christ is Lord of us. And so let us, with Jesus, walk to the cross and walk to Easter morning, where we once again say there is nothing that needs to be done that we cannot do, when Christ is our strength and our salvation. And for that we say, thanks be to God. Amen.